Okay. We're looking at Ten Commandments. Been looking at Ten Commandments for a few weeks, and we're on number four, which is about rest, about Sabbath day. And I've worked like crazy to get this preach, so it better be good. Let me just read it to you. It's Exodus 20, verse 8. Everyone's okay? Okay. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in it, in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is an awesome commandment in some ways, because it's not just a commandment. It was actually who God was himself. God himself rested on the seventh day. And for him to give this charge for his nation, it's obviously massively prophetic. You know, it's much more than for us than just not working on a certain day. But he was talking about a holy rest. A holy rest is something you can only do in the shadow of the cross of Jesus, where you can literally rest before God. And these commandments, you must see that they're only, like Paul says, shadows of the things to come. So he says, don't be condemned by anyone judging you not to obey them. There's festivals and the Sabbaths. But remember that Christ is the reality, and this is only a shadow of it. But yet it's incredible, beautiful thing, the Sabbath. These people had been slaves for a long, long time. And just now, the Lord had brought the Israelites out from Egypt. And a God gave them rest, compulsory rest, with a prophetic meaning, but he compulsorily made them rest. I think they were quite happy about that. He also provided for that day, and he made it very clear to them. In the desert, when they were struggling to get food, and they were crying out to God, God sent them manna from heaven. They called it manna because they didn't know what it was. It was gorgeous. It was heavenly. It was some white stuff that just landed on the floor. They gathered it up. It tasted like honey cake. And they called it manna, which means, what is it? It was Lord's provision. And he said, 6 days gather it. And on the sixth day, you will just have double. But don't gather on the seventh day. And some of the people didn't obey their commandments. And it all went off. And it wasn't good. And the Lord was angry about that. But he told that the people must understand that the Sabbath is a gift to them. They must get it around their head. I'm not trying to be strict on them or bully them. It is a gift, and I will provide it for them. It was provided for them, and it was a gift. And I'm going to focus on that today, that God has provided for us rest, and it's a gift. It's provided for. All we need is boldness to step in there. And God also provided for us work that is good, because he said, for 6 days do your work. And the land that they were going to go was going to be different from the slavery that they came from. Because there, they were mercilessly forced with whips and brutally forced to make bricks and stones and carry them. But in the land to come, they were going to work off the ground, work off their own fields for the Lord. But on the seventh day, they were to rest. It's going to be different work. And Tom's going to come up and share about the work of God, working for the Lord in the good way.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. How are we tonight? Okay, very good. So, you know, Carl's talked about rest. This commandment is about rest, but it also teaches us about God and how he created the earth. You know, God worked, didn't he, those 6 days when he created the earth. And it's easy for us to think, work is bad. Work is bad. Work is a negative thing. But actually, work is from God. Work is also, as Carl said, a gift from God. So this commandment isn't against work. You know, God is a creative God. I don't know if you were here this morning, any of you, but Martin was speaking about God being a creator, and we sang about creation, didn't we, today? God wants our work to be creative. You know, the work of the world, much of it, is so destructive. I don't know if you've noticed what's going on in the world at the moment. It's devastation and destruction, warring people against each other. God wants creation, not division and destruction. You know, God asked Adam, we put Adam in the Garden of Eden. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. But you know, at that point, work was a good thing. Work was from God. Adam was creating in the Garden of Eden with God. God was putting the seeds there for Adam to cultivate and grow and create. And it's a beautiful picture, that, of creation. And I believe that God wants us to get back to that with our work. And you can only really understand rest if you understand what God wants us to do in his work. You know, work became burdensome only after humanity fell into sin. You know, there's a point in time when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And from that point, sin entered the world. And work became painful toil. You imagine you get up for work on a Monday morning and you have your breakfast, and then you say to your wife or husband, I'm just off to painful toil. See you later. It's like that, isn't it, sometimes? Work is like that. Hard work, it says. God's judgment on sin, part of it, was making work really hard. And we often think of work as hard, don't we? But there's a difference between the work God intends for you and me to do and that hard work of a fallen world. Let me tell you about the wrong way to think about work, first of all. You know, we're slaves to work in this country. We're slaves to work. People live to work. People live to serve their careers. I know, because before I became a Christian, that was me. Everything was about getting the right job and getting this job that I really wanted, because I thought that was it then. I was going to be sorted for the rest of my life. But I quickly began to realize that that didn't satisfy me. See, our paid employment will never satisfy us like doing the work that God has for us to do. Do you know, some of you, I'm an academic. I work at the university, and I'm into a bit of statistics sometimes. I like looking at surveys and what people say about things. And I was looking at some research that said 60% of successful professionals suffer chronic stress and depression directly in relation to their work. 60% of people who are in professional jobs say they suffer chronic stress, which means ongoing stress, and depression. Most of them said they were on antidepressants for stress directly from work. You know, 48% of the very top US business executives say that their lives are empty and meaningless. These are people with lots and lots of money to do lots and lots of things. But you see, the thing is, we're deceived into thinking that work is the answer and that money is the answer. You know, we don't really have enough time to enjoy our lives because we work sometimes. We work painful toil in order to earn this money. Have you ever heard that phrase, time is money? Ever heard that? What a lie that is. What an absolute lie. Satan would have you believe that time is money. But actually, there's a big difference between money and time, because time carries on regardless, doesn't it? Money can be replaced. Money's nothing. I'll tell you how important money is. They walk on it in heaven. The streets are paved with it. Money's not important, but time, that's pretty important. What you do with your time, what I do with my time, is important. I wonder, have you been wasting your time? Have I been wasting my time? As I was preparing this, you know, I thought, God, it's like therapy for me, preparing this talk. Because I thought, this is for me, you know. I realized that I do this, you know, I work, but for what? For money. Is it ever for God? I was convicted by that. And, you know, one of the things that's a problem in my job, I don't know if it is in yours, but it's emails. I must get 100 emails a day from different people. Some of them are from people I work with. Some are from people I don't know. Some are from students. Some are from my boss. Those are the particularly long ones and the ones I don't like. But emails, you know, constantly emails. You know, technology is meant to make our lives easier. But have you noticed that it just makes the pace of work faster? It makes what we're expected to do faster. You know, I don't know whether when I get email, shall I leave it? Shall I respond to it? The more I respond to it, the more I get more emails. It's just endless circle, you know. And what's driving us to work isn't our bosses, actually. It's ourselves. Ourselves in this pursuit of money. Now, I'm convicted by that. You know, during any 24-hour period, we're bombarded with around 3,000 messages. 3,000 messages encouraging us to buy something that we don't need and can't afford. Do you know that? And we work in order to buy these things that we don't need, and then when we get them, they don't satisfy us. Huh? That's weird, isn't it? Working for no reason. But you know, Jesus cares what you do with your time, and he wants you to spend it working for him. Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. You either hate one and love the other. So I ask you tonight, which do you love? Which do you love? Have you been working and working and working for money? Or have you been working for God? It's difficult, this commandment for me. You know, God has a plan for how we spend our time, and it involves his work. There's a difference between work and employment. You know, some of the most important jobs in the world are unpaid. Think of the job of a mum, a stay-at-home mum. You know, my wife, Stacey, she left her job a couple of years ago to have children and to raise our children. It was a big decision for us at the time. But, you know, many people said, you've gone from a 9-to-5 job to a 24-7 job without payment. You know, some of the most important jobs are unpaid. And God's work is like that, actually. I want to read to you a story about a lady called Susanna Wesley. Maybe you've heard of her. The mother of John and Charles Wesley. You know, John and Charles Wesley were to begin an enormous revival. John Wesley, in particular, traveled 250,000 miles preaching the gospel. 250,000 miles. But it was a large result of his mother. Let me tell you about Susanna Wesley. She had 19 children. John and Charles were two of them. That's even more than Martin. And as a result, she and her husband were extremely poor. Her husband left home twice, once because he was put in a debtor's prison, second time because he disagreed with his wife's political views. Ever done that? I do that every day. Anyway, don't leave me, Stacey. So Susanna Wesley educated all of the children, the ones who survived anyway, single-handedly, teaching them Greek by the age of 10. And most importantly, she taught them about Jesus. She taught them that Jesus is all that you need. She rarely crossed the boundaries of her home as she was too busy running the household, farming the land, schooling the children. However, every day she put her apron over her head for 1 hour and prayed. The children knew not to disturb her during that time. Within the walls of her home, her biographer wrote, she carried out a ministry to her children that was to change first England and then the world. Susanna Wesley explained her motivation in this way. I hope the fire I start will not only burn all of London, but all the United Kingdom as well. I hope it will burn all over the world. It did, didn't it? You have ever heard of the Methodist Church? It's from John and Charles Wesley. Isn't it awesome? We have to take the opportunities where we are, where God puts us. I wonder if you've ever asked God, why are you in the job that you're in? Why are you perhaps a stay-at-home mum? Why are you in the job that you're in? Why has God given you the role that you're in? That's not an accident, you know. God wants you to use where you are in order to work for him. Each of us has been given a specific gift from God. Did you hear what Paul was saying at the beginning about each of us being created by God and being valuable? It's right that. Each of us is given a purpose and a plan for our lives, and it's up to us to find it. And we're going to give you an opportunity in the end of this talk to find God's purpose for your life. Ask God, why are you there? You know, I love Reinhard Bonnke. You heard of Reinhard Bonnke? A preacher who's saved Africa and is in the process of still saving Africa and many other nations. He's preached to millions and millions of people, something like 73 million people in his time. Amazing evangelist. He says this: whatever his or her career, the Christian's main business is evangelism. You know, when I realized that my job, I was in my job at the university to win souls for Jesus, it changed my job completely. It meant that I was no longer working for money, but working for God. Once I made that shift in my heart, I tell you, my job became different. My job has a purpose. We've run two Alpha courses now at the university. They were quite small Alpha courses, but you know what? People were saved on those Alpha courses. God's good, isn't he? God uses anyone, a sinner like me and like you. He uses us to do his will. And you know, if our attitude to work is the attitude that God wants us to have, then we can understand the purpose of rest as well. Carl.
Hallelujah. I want to tell you about rest, about resting in Jesus. And Tom was sharing about work. But there is a rest, a place for us where we can go to be totally at peace. You know, when I was in nursery, I was quite a young boy back then. But we had nap times. I don't know if they do them in England, if you have nap times, but we had nap times. They pulled these beds out from the wall that started to be a bunk bed or something. And every time, like 12 o'clock or something, we were put down for an hour or something. What I remember is every time that the teacher left the room, all the kids would start to go mental. Listen, no. But it was worrying me. It was very, in me for some reason, I thought this is violation. You know, it's like, it's Sabbath, you know. We're meant to, I don't know why, but I felt like, quiet down. And actually, it was quite upsetting for me for some reason. And once the teacher comes back in and I'm, you know, upset, you know. And they found it quite cute, you know. He wants everyone to calm down. But the truth was, there was two kinds of teachers. One of them didn't leave the room because she didn't smoke. She just stayed in. But while she stood in the room, we all were quiet in our beds. And I enjoyed it because I love to have time off. Because, see, I had Jesus in my heart since a very young boy. And during that time, I just felt at peace. There was no ambitions. There was nothing to worry about. There was just, you know, that you got nowhere to go. You're just looking at the springs of the bed on top of you. And I did many things. I counted 1,000 the first time. That was awesome. But I would often spend time with God. And I still remember it. But that's the truth with Jesus. Jesus is that kind of a teacher. If he comes into your life, at whatever time, you will have peace. It's not just once a week. No, the promises. Come to me. If you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you peace. When he comes into your life at whatever moment, you will have peace. There's something in us that draws us away from this world. When I was in school, a similar thing happened. I was in college then. I wasn't crying then. But during the break times, I would just walk off naturally to the park. I don't know why I did it. But I was just bored in the classroom, people mocking around, doing dirty jokes and stuff. I just often walked out and just walked in the park thinking, doo-doo-doo. But some of the classmates noticed it. And when I came back and said, why do you always go for walks? For them, it was peculiar and odd that I would do something like that. You know, the Sabbath, what it also meant, what God says it means, is that I have called you to be a set-apart people, holy, so that you would remember that you were holy. And that's, I was set apart, you see. Me being thrown away from the crowd, walking in the park with the Lord, I was set apart. They couldn't understand it. The people can't spend time with themselves on their own. They just need an iPhone, earplugs. They need Netflix. They need something. They can't be still because they have no peace. But with Jesus, you have peace. And you can come to him to have peace. You know, Moses in the desert, it was quite a stressful job for him, if you think about it. Sometimes we need spiritual rest. He needed it a lot. He had 2 million people, and he was the only leader at that point. He had Aaron helping him out, speaking for him, but he was carrying it all. Many times the people were ready to stone him to death because there was no water, there was no food. Why have you brought us here, Moses? Why have you done this to us? And Moses goes to God and says, the people are ready to stone me. Help me, God. And God would help them. But many times, the people were just rebellious. And Moses felt like an absolute failure. And he went before God and said, God, wipe me out from your book because I have failed. And God encourages him, you know, I wiped those out who sinned against me. But I will not wipe you out. And one time, the worst thing happened. As he's spending time with the Lord, Moses, the people, they were a bit spoiled as well, I think, because they got loads of food around, loads of meat around, loads of gold around, apparently, and nice clothes. So they're sitting in the food and clothes, gold everywhere, while Moses is praying in the mountain. And they're just like, let's make a god. Spoiled a little bit, I think, by God's goodness. And they make this gold calf from all the gold. And it breaks Moses' heart as he comes down. He's just fuming with anger because they've rebelled against the Lord and horrible things happen. And God really judges the people then and says, I will not be with you, says the Lord. Because if I would be with you, I would kill you because I can't stand to be with you. And Moses, struggling with it, goes to God, says, God, you say I'm your servant and you know me by name and you've called me. But you're not telling me who's going with me to do all this. See, he's really tired now. And he's hurt that God might not even be with them. And he says, if you really know me by name, will you tell me who's going with us? And he says, I will go with you. And God says, I will give you rest. And it must have been, for Moses, very comforting to hear. I will give you rest. But what God does then is he takes Moses. As Moses asks, God, will you show me your glory? Desperate for rest. And God picks up Moses. And you know what he does? He puts him on a rock and says, I will let my glory pass before you, but I will hide you inside the rock and put my hand over you when all of my glory passes by. Do you know that is resting under the shadow of the cross? In that rock, in Jesus, you will have no worries. I mean, he was finished at that point. He was total failure. But in that rock, in the glory of Jesus, he was a total peace. You know, he was resting under the shadow of God. You know, the cross is our shadow. The cross, on one side of the cross, where Jesus died, there is incredible turmoil. There is incredible fear. Anguish. On the other side of the cross in the shadow of the cross, there is rest for us. Now, Jesus was on one side. You know, when Joshua crossed the River Jordan, this time they didn't split the river, but the water piled up on one side, and they walked through. That's exactly what happened on the cross. All of the wrath of God piled up on one side of the cross. And on the other side of the cross, the safe pasture for you and for me. You know, when I came to this country, I was about 20 years old. I came with my wife that we were just married. And I wasn't in a good place in my life. I was in a good place. I was in the hands of God. But it wasn't easy for me at all. Because my wife's parents were fighting against us because she had become a Christian. And she was being persecuted. And we had no home. We literally escaped our country, went to Finland to stay with my mom and dad because they were threatening us. And I was massively struggling with fear and anguish. And I wasn't well at all. And we moved to England. I didn't know what we were going to do. I didn't know where we were going to live. How were we going to survive? But I felt that God called us. And we knew Martin and Stuart. And when we came here, and I knew they were going to start the church, and I wanted to come here and be part of this. And I knew God was calling us. But let me tell you, it was not easy. And we came to this country, to Middlesbrough, to this place. Everybody still asks us, why did you come to Middlesbrough? I don't know. But let me tell you, there have been many times, and I bet you felt that as well, where you just want to crawl under the carpet and die. And just not exist. Financially, we were struggling. We had loads of troubles with the benefit offices. At one point, we were charged with overpayments. We had like £5,000 of overpayments from different departments, from job seekers, from housing benefits, and from car insurance problems. And I just wanted to die. And I was scared. And my wife became pregnant. And we were struggling to find a place to live. But you know what? Many times I did crawl under the carpet, and that carpet is Jesus. We don't come to church to just put a good face on. No. Sometimes we are crushed with the burden of this life. But we have a carpet we can crawl under where we can just go into the bosom of Jesus. In Psalm 31 it says, in the presence of the Lord, he hides me from all the intrigues of man. He shelters me from all accusing tongues. He also says, in the shadow of my wings I will protect you. Those wings are the blood hand of Jesus. That's the shadow you're resting in. And there is complete peace. You can step in that place. You can come to that rest. You can crawl into Jesus and be totally at peace, whatever you're going through. He is your rock. You can hide in him. You can be in Jesus and be held together. That's God's promise for you. That's the true Sabbath. We can come to Jesus to have a rest. We can be before him. I think some of you need that rest tonight. You need to step into Jesus. You need to hide in him. And you can. God's welcoming you. Why don't you come tonight and rest in the shadow of the cross? Some of you will need breakthrough in your work. Work is maybe draining you and making you feel like a slave. But God wants to bless you tonight and break that out, like Tom said, so you could be blessed in what you do. I think that can happen to you tonight. Some of you are spiritually exhausted from all the intrigues of men, of all the intrigues of church, of all the intrigues of your work and friends and family. And will you come away and just die under the carpet with Jesus? Will you just come away and rest with him? Will you come to him tonight?
So which one of those things do you want tonight? I wonder if any of you, is there anyone in here who's never come to know that rest that only comes from Jesus? You know, as Carl said, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I wonder if you've ever done that. I wonder if you've ever come to Jesus and asked for that rest. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Should we bow our heads and just close our eyes? If you've never come to Jesus before, this is your opportunity. While everyone's eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, it's between you and God, this decision. If you want to come to Jesus and know the rest that is from him and only him, the rest that you won't get anywhere else, the rest of knowing where you're going after you die on this earth, the rest that comes from knowing that you're saved and you're going to heaven. If you want that rest, I just encourage you quickly to put up your hand right now.